So would you turn in your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, we have the chair Bibles, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start reading at verse 15. Of all the passages in the New Testament on all the words of Jesus, these are the most disturbing words that I think Jesus ever uttered for me. As I look at Scripture, these bother me. They trouble me. They concern me. As I read through them, I'm going, wow. And so let me read them. I'm going to start at verse 15, go down through verse 23. These are the words of Jesus. Beware of the false prophets, or false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Well, no, they're not. Are figs from thistles? Nope. So the nope is me putting comment in, sorry. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. That's troubling, but that's not the troubling one. This is the part that troubles me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, not a few, not one or two, but many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And didn't we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Help us, Father, because we certainly need to understand this passage of Scripture. It's very direct, it's troubling, and it's important for us, Father, to examine our own hearts today before you. We ask that you would guide your Spirit to help us to understand the passage, and we ask for your help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Basically we come to a place where Jesus, he basically says that there many people will come to me. First he talks about wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, but then he says, there are many people that are going to come to me, and they're going to say, look at what we did for you. And Jesus is going to say, I don't even know you. And to me, that's very troubling. But let's talk about the first part, 15 through 20, the wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. So what Jesus is saying, and we shouldn't be surprised by that, that within the church, not specifically this church, this morning, I hope, there are false teachers, right? There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And he calls them ravenous wolves. Now, obviously, when we read the New Testament, we think of probably in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were teachers of the law, but they didn't understand the law. And Jesus many times said they were outwardly, they look fabulous. And we have to realize that back in the days of Jesus, when we talk of Pharisees, and we talk of scribes, we're talking about people who are very well received and perceived by the people. They were seen as the religious elite. They were looked upon and very favorably. We don't do that today, but they did then. But Jesus says they were whitewashed tombs. You think of a whitewashed tomb, right? A whitewashed tomb says this tombstone looks great, but there's rotting flesh below the surface, right? It's dead. That's a problem, right? We think of, if you go to Acts chapter 5, there was a couple that brought, they saw Barnabas, and Barnabas had sold some land. And by the way, his name was Son of Encouragement. He sold some land and he gave it all to the church, what he got. And Ananias and Sapphira, they had some land and they sold it. and they decided to keep back a portion of it for themselves, which was fine. They could do that. But what they did was they said they gave it to the church, and they said, we're going to do what Barnabas did. Look at us. We're giving to the church. And they said, this is every dime we got from selling it. It wasn't every dime, so they lied. And it's interesting because they're called in before the church leaders, and they say, is this true? Is it every dime? And yeah, it was. And they dropped dead, and then the wife comes in. Is it all, you know? And so this was a very serious thing. You can read about it in Acts chapter 5. I don't have time to go there. But the point I want you to see is there's this idea out there that there are these deception out there. John Stott writes this. He says, a false teacher does not announce or advertise himself as a purveyor of lies. On the contrary, he claims to be a teacher of the truth. Wouldn't it be great if false teachers, before they began to teach false doctrine, say, just so you know, I'm a false teacher. And what I'm going to say is I'm going to have a lot of truth, but there's going to be some falsehood that I'm just going to throw in there for flavoring. And it probably will be pretty important stuff. You know, somebody has said that when you have like a glass of 12 ounces of water, it's okay. You want it to be 100% pure. You don't want it to be like 10% poison, right? That's probably not a good thing. But a false teacher essentially doesn't announce himself. He doesn't say, by the way, I just want to introduce, I'm Pastor Matt Collins, and I'm a false teacher. So here we go. You know, but they don't do that, do they? I think some false teachers deceive themselves into thinking that they are teaching and serving God. You say, well, how do you know that? I think there are many people that go around our communities and they're what we would consider cults, right? Do they believe in the Trinity? No, they don't. Are they sincere? Absolutely. Are they going to stand before God one day, I think, and say, look at what we did in your name. We went door to door. We tried to bring the gospel to many people. We got doors slammed in our faces. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. It's troubling. Well, how do you discern a false teacher? How do you do that? Well, one of the things is they don't advocate the narrow path. There's a lot of false teachers that will say today, don't worry about what path you're on. I know there's these fundamentalist evangelical Christians that tell you there's only one way. Don't worry about it. There's multiple paths. That's one of the messages that they do. They'll compromise or they'll pervert the truth. They don't obey Jesus. They disconnect between, there's a disconnect between their behavior and their conduct, right? So they say one thing, but they do another thing. One of the things we were talking about, we've been doing, you've heard me mention this, we've been doing this elder deacon training. And we start at 7 o'clock, and we've been doing that. This is like the fourth week we've met. And one of the things I talked about, and I just want to share this with you so you understand this. God has called certain people, certain men to lead in a church. Deacons and elders are called to lead in different ways. I believe elders are called to lead, and deacons are to serve the elders in that process. But that being said, when we think of a church or any structure, we generally say, okay, how is the church structured? Well, we have the pastor, and we have the deacons, and we have the elders, and we have the other people who are in leadership, and then we have the congregation. So we have this triangle effect, right? Oh, and by the way, Jesus is at the top of the triangle. Let's keep him there, right? But you know what Jesus did? And this is what we talked about this morning. Jesus flipped the triangle, and he said, not so with you. This is the way the Gentiles do it. Not so with you. Jesus basically said, the Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many, right? The Jesus says, In Philippians 2, Paul says, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, and he came to serve and to give his life. So the triangle is upside down. If the top point of the triangle is at the bottom saying, I have come to serve, that changes everything, doesn't it? And I challenged the leaders in that room and I said, guys, we've been called to be servant leaders. Jesus says, no, we're not to be like everyone else. We're to be servant leaders. We're to serve the flock, to be shepherds of the flock. That's what God's called us to do. The third thing you see in false teachers is they give off whiffs of the flesh. They're not led by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, all of those things. And sometimes you see a leader and you say, I don't see any of that in that leader. See a harshness, insensitivity, brassness, pride. Please note, they're hard to discern, but it's not impossible. Notice the text. It's very interesting. You see the different the path. He talks about the path, right? The two paths you could take. And he says one is wide and one is narrow. We talked about that. Now, the two paths, for all practical purposes, they look like equally good paths. In fact, the wide path seems like it might be even better. But what's the little thing that you should know about a path? Where's it leading? One leads to life, one leads to destruction. Okay, there you go. Right? And then he talks, what does he talk about? He talks about two trees. But one of the trees' fruit is poison. Now, that's a good thing to know about, right? And then he talks about, and Michael's going to talk about this next weekend, he talks about two houses. They look great. Till the storms come. And then all of a sudden the foundation is found out. And it falls down. So you can discern it. Now I want to say this too, because I think it's important for us to have our radar going and be alert to false teaching and false teachers. But I think that there's some stuff going on that just gets a little bit out of hand, especially online. There's these people who have been self-appointed heresy hunters, right? And they have a list of everyone who is a heretic. They have the teachers and the pastors and the people that have written books, and they're a heretic, they're a heretic, they're a heretic, they're a heretic. And we're not talking about the main fundamental doctrines of the faith. We're talking about littler things. But they say, no, they're a heresy. And I just want to tell you this. And I'm really disappointed that many of my sermons are being taped and recorded. I really don't like that. You know why? Because I say things that if I listen to myself, I'm going, that's wrong. What were you thinking? And I think a lot of pastors do that. They'll say things, and in their head, they're thinking, disclaimer, 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 but they don't say it out loud. And you go, I think that's really wrong. And so I'm just saying to you, be discerning and understand when there's false teaching, but show a little bit of grace in a sense that maybe you're not listening or hearing what they're really saying. Because I think there's a lot of critical, judgmental, condemning that probably is not the healthiest thing in the world. Don't be a false prophecy hunter. You know, don't be looking for it, but be alert to it, right? Here's the application of this idea for leaders. In Acts chapter 20, just turn there for a minute. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. So I feel like the elders of this church and any church worth its weight, worth its salt, should be alert. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, it says this. Paul writes, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Paul basically says, you need to watch out because there are false teachers they're around and you need to be aware of them. So one of the three things that I think elders should be doing in a church, the doctrine, make sure the doctrine of the church is preserved, and that's what we're talking about. The direction of the church, what is the church's direction? And then discipline, if discipline issues rise, they should be involved in those. But this is the area where Paul says, you need to make sure that the leaders of the church are aware and they're thinking through what is being taught, is it accurate, is it according to the scriptures? For believers, we need to develop spiritual discernment through the scriptures and prayer. I was telling the guys this morning, when Paul and Silas visited Thessalonica, they got run out of town. Not because they were doing false teaching, they just got run out of town. And then Paul says this, and this is where it kicks in for us. And just write this down. I'll read it to you. Acts 17, verse 10. Paul writes this. So they get run out of Thessalonica, and then they come to Berea. And Paul writes this. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away at night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believe, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So what did the Greek people do? Or what did the Berean people do? Well, they heard the words of Paul and the teaching of Paul, and they basically said, is that what God said? The Free Church has a little phrase we use, where is it written? Where is it written? And so I want you all to be good Bereans and say, where is it written? Is that true? Can I find that in Scripture? I remember when I first became a Christian and I heard the pastor teaching certain things and I was thinking, well, that can't be true. And I went and I looked at my Bible and I go, well, that's true. It's right there. And so that's what it takes. We all need to be good Bereans, right? And then red flags when Christian leaders fall publicly, and we're seeing a lot of that, aren't we? We're seeing kind of what was going on behind the scenes. We're hearing stories, right? And then most important, I think, for us today is self-examination. Could I be a such a person? Could I be that person? So we have to examine our own hearts, right? Well, let's talk about the more troubling part of this passage, where they say, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now notice there's an intensity to the confession. They don't just say, Lord, you know, we're with you. It's like, Lord, Lord. It's like, it's pretty intense. It's pretty intense. They show religious fervor and they show familiarity, right? They say, you know, we're with you. And look at the claims. These are amazing. Prophecy, demon casting, mighty works, all done in Jesus' name. I never cast out a demon in my life. Haven't done it. Really don't want to, but haven't done it. I haven't performed miracles. These people have prophecy. They've cast out demons. They've performed mighty works, probably miracles, all in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now, that's troubling. See, these aren't nominal Christians, but active religious people. That's the point I want you to see. These are religious people. These are people who go to church. These are people who pray. These are people that are serving Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't know you. The interesting thing is, Jesus tells a parable, and I don't have time to go into it, but let me just describe the parable and just tell you a little bit about it. He says that people will come to me and say, you visited me when I was in prison. You gave me water when I was thirsty. You fed me. You clothed me. And they go, Lord, when did we do that? When did we do that? I don't remember doing that. When you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Right? And then there's another group. Remember the other group? When I was in prison, you never came to visit. When I needed clothes, you didn't give me any clothes. When I was hungry, you never fed me. When I was thirsty, you never gave me a drink. They said, well, Lord, when did we not do that? He says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying there that one of the signs that you may think you're in, but you're not in, is you talk a good game, but your actions don't really back it up. Isn't that what the book of James is about? James says, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If your faith is workless, then you better check your faith, right? But the heart of the problem is this. It's an outside-in religion. You do all the right things to earn God's blessing. It's a works-based salvation. There's a lot of people in the world today that say, I am a Christian. And you say, well, why are you a Christian? Well, I go to church, I believe in God, I do good things. That's where I used to be. And I said, if you had asked me, Matt, are you a Christian? I said, absolutely. I go to church, I believe in God, I do good things. And then somebody said, well, they messed me up because they said, well, where does Jesus play a factor? And I go, I don't know, but I think somewhere in all of that. See, what I was doing was I was trying to earn my way into heaven. I was trying to do enough. I was trying to do the good works. Performance versus relationship. And essentially what that question brought to me when somebody said, well, where does Jesus fit in? They were saying, you're talking a lot about yourself and what you're doing. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I came to a place and I realized, no, I don't. I don't. See, we're busy doing things for Jesus, but we're not busy obeying Jesus. Giving, praying, fasting. Remember we talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount? And, you know, some people were giving, and they were giving a lot, and they were giving very publicly, and it became a whole procession, right? And then they were praying, but they weren't just praying, they were praying to be seen by men, right? And they were fasting, and they were like, oh, their faces were all sunken in, and they were all groveling, and just, oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, I've been fasting, you know, just as all to get the praise of men. They were glory seeking, not God honoring. So let me ask you, what do you give? To be seen by men? Or is it out of love? Why do you pray? Is it a power play or is it humble communion with God? Am I doing it out of duty or am I responding in love? Let me give you an illustration to help you out a little bit. So let's just say that Carol and our anniversary is coming up in August. Let's just say that I go and I find a really nice restaurant and make reservations and I get her flowers and I get the door and the car and I say, come on, let's go out for dinner. We have a beautiful dinner and I go get her favorite dessert and we're sitting there and I got her a nice card and just all this stuff. I just did it. And she says, Matt, I want to just tell you something. And she would never say this, but I'll just, you know, just bear with me. You're the best husband in the world. And I can't tell you how much this night has meant to me. It's been so special. It's been so significant. You've not forgotten one detail. You have just You knocked it out of the park, man. You just killed it. And I respond to her as I look across the table with the candlelight, and I have that moment. I say, well, you're my wife. I guess I have to do that, right? That would kind of wreck the moment just a little bit. Now, why am I doing it? What was my response? Well, that's my duty. That's what I'm supposed to do. Well, what if I said, I just love doing this with you. I can't do enough. I want to do more. That's a whole different motivation, isn't it? Have you ever seen that in your kids? Where your kids do things because they have to. Or they do it because they want to please you and they love you and they just want to show how much they love you and care for you and appreciate you. Different, isn't it? So I drove to North Liberty Thursday, and I played golf with three of my boys yesterday because they wanted to do something with me for Father's Day, which is today, and they knew I wasn't going to be there. It was great. And they didn't do it out of duty. They didn't sit there and say, okay, Dad, what do you want to do? Golf? All right. We love to play golf, but maybe not with you. But it was great. But my point is this, that your motives, why are you doing what you're doing? Because if your motives are to say, I'm going to do enough that one day God is going to owe me. What were the things that they were saying? Jesus, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name. You owe us. And I wonder if there are not going to be a lot of people standing before Jesus one day and saying the same thing. And Jesus will say, I don't know you. We don't have any relationship. Of course he knows them. What he's saying here is we don't have a relationship. Some people say, oh, I used to be a Christian, but I couldn't keep it up. Yeah. You didn't understand what it was all about in the first place. The true mark of a Christian, those who belong to Christ, constantly bear the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For Jesus to say to you, I never knew you. It's horrible. It's horrible. He is not saying, I don't know who you are, but we don't have a relationship. Right? Sorry, I just yanked my cord there. There's a doing things without having personal intimacy with a person. They're demanding entrance based upon a record. The ultimate beauty. And what is the loss, too? What is the loss? The loss, because, you know, people talk about heaven, and it's interesting to me. I'm sorry, this is all like bothering me. There, it's better. I talk to people, and maybe you too, when they talk about heaven, they talk about going to heaven and no more sickness and no more pain. True. But I'll hear people talk about heaven, and there's no discussion, oh, by the way, Jesus is going to be there? You know, the Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of everything, sustainer of everything. You know, he's going to be there too. And I'm wondering, do you not understand that that is the crescendo, the icing on the cake, the purpose and the meaning of everything? Like, the beauty of life, the beauty of the world, the beauty, the purpose, the meaning, the joy, everything. It's crescendo is Jesus. The reason that we have all of that is because we're with Him. That we have relationship with Him. That's what makes... There are people that say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't know if I really want to be there with Jesus. And you go, the ultimate beauty, the love, the purpose, the meaning, it all comes from being with Jesus. And when you say that I want to have all of that, but I don't want to have Jesus, people talk about hell, right? And the Bible talks about hell. But to me, the great loss is you lose everything because all of those things are wrapped up with being with Jesus. If you don't have Him, you don't have anything. You don't have love. You don't have purpose. You don't have meaning. You don't have joy. You don't have any of that stuff. It all goes away. You lose it all. So what's the application for us? Well, one day, if there's a judgment day coming, and who knows when, could be today, where we will all stand before Jesus. And I pray, I just pray that those words never come out of His mouth for you. I don't know you. The gospel invitation is this. Jesus says to everyone hearing these words right now, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What we're talking about is we're not saying that you don't have any works. It's all of grace. We understand it's all of grace, but there has to be a balance that grace shows that grace shows itself in the works that we do. But we don't do the works to receive the grace. We receive the grace. And because we've received the grace, we do the works. So it's very... We get that wrong sometimes. And I think it's important that we get it right. One writer wrote this, no one enters the kingdom of God by obedience alone, but no one enters without it. Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I've called you to do? His grace inevitably produces our obedience. The point is, what Jesus is saying to us is, till He returns, there's imposters in the church with ulterior motives. They want to pervert the truth and want to teach false doctrine. He's saying that there are people who are going to say and do right things. And because you say and do right things, it doesn't guarantee that you know Jesus. Because you have to say, why are you doing what you're doing? You can pray. You can fast. You can give. But why are you doing that? That's the Sermon on the Mount. The gospel truth is this. By God's grace, through faith in Christ alone, we receive salvation. The evidence is that God's grace in a person's life inevitably results in obedience to His word. The warning is, any other view cheapens God's grace and makes it unrecognizable. The point of what Jesus is saying to those people that come to him that he was talking about, many will come to me on that day, is they're coming based upon works without relationship. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. We'll never work our way into heaven. It will never happen. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what were they doing? We did this. We did this. We did this. And Jesus says, yeah, but we don't know each other. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, Jesus, I don't know who you are, and I've never been introduced, I've never given my life to you, I've never committed myself to you. You committed your life to me, you gave yourself to me on the cross. But there's never been a moment in my life where I've given my heart, my life to you. I want to do it right now, today. Have you ever done that? Have you ever begun a relationship? Have you ever taken that step of faith, crossed that line, and said, instead of saying, I know about Jesus, you say, I know Jesus. So I'll tell you a quick story. When I was living in Rochester, New York, I had a buddy who was a really good basketball player, and he had a couple of friends, and we, a few times over the summer, went and played basketball together. And it was fun. I enjoyed it, and we all rode together. The four of us rode together in a car, and I think we went three or four times and played. And my friend is a follower of Jesus Christ, really good guy, he's a missionary down in South America. The other two guys are brothers. And they're pretty famous today. Jeff and Stan Van Gundy. If I were to walk up to either one of them today, they would go, I don't know who you are. Wait a minute. We played basketball together. Remember that? Way back then we did that. Sorry. We don't have a relationship. But I know of you. I know you. Do you want to stand before Jesus one day with that? I don't. There needs to be a point in your life where you say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you. Because you gave your life to me. Have you ever done that before? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? Is your faith authentic, or is it based upon performance? I think one of the things that trips us up is we can be very religious in our actions, but we forego the relationship that we desperately need. And if the religion or the things that we do isn't based upon the relationship, then we got it wrong. Right? So we have to say, why am I doing what I'm? Why are you even here today? Why are you watching if you're watching? What are you doing? This is why this verse and this passage is troubling to me. Because Jesus is saying, why are you doing, the whole Sermon on the Mount, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it to one day come before me and say, you owe me? Is that it? Or are you doing it because you love me and we have a relationship? Well, but I tell you what, if there's ever a question you better settle, and settle it now, and settle it today, it's this. Because you do not want to hear these words from Jesus one day. And I am afraid that there, well, Jesus said it. Many will come to me on that day, and I will say to them, I never knew you. May that not be anyone in this room or anyone listening today. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father, we so desperately need you right now. I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, would bring us to the point where we understand who you are and who your son Jesus is. That if we haven't given our life to him, today would be the day that we might pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I realize maybe for the first time that I've been going through the motions of religion, but I don't really have a relationship with you. Father, for those of us that maybe have a relationship with you, maybe we've just not been stoking the flames, walking in obedience. But whatever, Father, help us to take steps towards you today and towards Jesus. I pray, Father, that everyone in this room and everyone watching would allow your Spirit to move in their hearts and to take whatever steps they need to take today. I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name.